Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the thoughts and responses of all our hearts and lives be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We witness a fascinating process in this chapter in Jeremiah, when the word becomes not just the breath of a human being and then the vibrations of their vocal cords suspended momentarily in the air and then heard by the human ear and processed by the mind. The word becomes a thing in itself, words written on a document, a scroll. And the writing is initiated by God, the word of God in ink, on parchment, just as these words, printed on the pages of our Bibles, projected on our screens, scrolled on our smartphones, come to us as the words of God. Words. We're so used to them. Most of us read words every day. Newspapers, texts, messages and tweets, Facebook pages, textbooks, crib notes. Some important, some less so. But only this one comes to us as the word initiated by God. Initiated by God, but transmitted by human beings. In this case, by the prophet Jeremiah and by the scribe Baruch. Jeremiah speaks the word, and Baruch faithfully writes them in ink. And we don't even know the details of the words of this particular scroll. We know it contained Jeremiah's prophecies to date, so we could probably piece together some of it. Maybe guess at its general gist. Surrender to Babylon so that you may live. That seems to be the gist of the message, but there must have been more to it than that. We're told in verse 1 that the command to write the words was given in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, and that Baruch eventually read them in public for the first time in the ninth month of the fifth year of his reign. So it took 9 or 10 months at the very least to get the words ready for public pronouncement. This is a fascinating case study of how the word of God made its way from the mouth of the prophet to the heart of the state, the seat of power, the ears of the king. It's a picture of how still today the word of God comes to us. Here in Jeremiah, it comes to a people and a king who had not been listening to God, a rebellious people. But despite that, it comes as God's word always does, as a word of grace, a word that opens up new possibilities for those who will hear it and heed it. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, said God, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. Perhaps. See, it seems that even God doesn't know the outcome of this word on parchment. Perhaps. And he takes the risk. He has been so patient with this rebellious people, but these are the people through whom he has promised to bless all the nations on earth, the people through whom he has planned to transform the whole world. But how can they possibly act as instruments of transformation? How can they act as God's instruments of change if they refuse to be transformed, if they refuse to change? And how can we possibly work for the kingdom of God if we refuse to allow the word of God to transform us and to change us and challenge us? God's word through Jeremiah is a word of grace, of undeserved favor, of God reaching out in love and, yes, desperation, because his anger is kindled against this sinful generation. He must be true to himself and his promises. And he makes one last attempt to save his people from the disaster that's otherwise inevitable. He simply cannot allow that rebellion to continue, but he longs with all his being, it seems, not to have to act in judgment. And so he tries yet again, one more time. If only they will but listen and heed. If only they will turn to him. God takes the risk. And the prophet and the scribe, two men charged with God with a commission, also take a risk. You know, there are still places in the Bible, in the country today, in the world today rather, countries where Bibles have to be smuggled into the country as contraband. They're seen by the authorities as being as dangerous to civility, order, and the status quo as illegal arms and addictive drugs. And there are other places in the world, such as Iran or Pakistan, where anyone who dares proclaim this word beyond their tight community of already existing Christians risks a life. But Jeremiah and Baruch risk their lives for this document because they share God's heart for his people. When Jeremiah sends Baruch to read the scroll in the temple, he says this to him, Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord and will each turn from their wicked ways for the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord is great. Perhaps. How much are we prepared to risk for the sake of God's message of love and grace to a needy world, a lost world, a people, a sheep without a shepherd? Perhaps the answer to that depends on how much we share God's heart of love, how much we long for his perhaps. What risks are we prepared to take? We're prepared to risk embarrassment, never mind our lives, because we share God's heart. Verses 8 to 19 of the chapter. See, Baruch, read the scroll in the temple courts, and they're heard there by a young man of influence. His father is a senior official in the government. And this young man recognizes the authority of the word that Baruch has read. You know, the first session of the Alpha course spends a lot of time comparing the New Testament documents with other ancient documents, showing how, because of how near the earliest copies are to the actual events described and how many copies there are around, all these documents that make up the New Testament, they can be trusted because the earliest ones we have are very close to the actual events and there are lots of them, especially compared with other ancient documents. We can trust that the New Testament we have today is pretty much as it was with centuries ago, soon after the events. And that's good to know. But for many people, the Word of God is self-authenticating. In other words, they recognize its unique authority. There's something about these words that for them somehow carry the message and power of God. That's not to say it's without its problems. Parts of it causes difficulties. The hope that the babies of their enemies might be dashed against the rocks repulses us. We brush over ancient laws that seem so out of tune with our postmodern age, an age when we're all horrified by stories of women in Saudi Arabia being stoned to death for adultery. And there are problems of interpreting words written 2,000 years or more ago within a world that was very different to ours, and working out how they apply to our world and our culture and our lives. But still we wrestle with it as the Word of God. Still, all of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior would say that we know him because of what's written here. This word has turned our life around and the world upside down. And so the young man who recognized the authority of the word that Baruch read in the temple, the words of God given to the prophet Jeremiah, called together others, men of influence, men of the king's court, and Baruch was summoned to read the scroll to those gathered. And they recognized it as the authentic word of God, and they stood in fear of it. It was subversive stuff. It challenged the status quo. It put a big question mark against the conventional thinking of the day. It rattled the complacency of those who held power, and the many, many people, the vast majority, who in every age accept without question the thinking of the culture they live in. They are like sheep without a shepherd. Oh, but this word set fear into the hearts of those officials. And no wonder. It wasn't pie in the sky when you die stuff. It wasn't become successful in business by following the good biblical principles. This was the offer of life, life on this earth continuing, an offer which, if not accepted, would lead to death and destruction. Not in some future life, but in the very near future. They recognized its authenticity, and they knew the only one who held the power to do anything about it was the king himself. So they organized for the scroll to be read in his presence, and for Jeremiah and Baruch to disappear, to make themselves scarce. So the scroll, this thing in itself, independent of the prophet, not dependent on him or his being there, was brought into the presence of the king. A very dramatic moment, really. The author is careful to set the scene for us. It's winter, and the king is sitting in his winter apartment, a brazier burning in front of him. And as the scroll is read, the king cuts the bits just read and puts them one by one into the brazier to burn. It's chilling. I think it's one of the most chilling passages in Scripture. He's not afraid. He tears the scroll and not his robes. There's no repentance here. No turning away from the disaster that he's warned against. No listening to the word, just cold, callous disdain. It's as if somehow the king imagined that destroying the scroll neutralized the power of the words. If you today would take a knife to cut out bits of scripture, even fewer would throw those bits into a fire as some kind of gesture of defiance. But many, many attempts are made to strip it of its power from those who would neutralize it by encasing God in a neat little doctrinal box with every loose end tied up and every anomaly explained, and create in the end a God who is no bigger than their own thought processes. To those who would deny the supernatural power of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus, or the intervention of God in the life of individuals and of nations. To those who reinterpret any scripture they find disagreeable. Those for whom the culture in which we live challenges scripture at every turn, rather than allowing scripture to challenge the culture we live in at every turn. The word had pierced the walls of the citadel of the king. It had made its way into his royal presence. It had made its progress to where it had been aimed, but it had failed to pierce the king's heart. It had started the journey with a perhaps from God. Perhaps. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. But it was not to be. Forgiveness had been refused because forgiveness would mean heeding God. The disaster was now inevitable. The final dire warning had not been heeded. The king had overestimated his power, as, alas, we humans so often do. He thought he had destroyed the scroll and neutralized the word, stripped it of its power. And he failed to recognize the word as truth. But God. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again. The scroll was to be rewritten. But this time there was no perhaps. No perhaps, only ominously more words like those previously written, words of judgment and disaster. And there was an addendum, a personal word of condemnation for the king. His life, his reign, and his dynasty were soon to come to an horrific end. Judgment was coming all because he had not listened. There could be no perhaps. So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. The Lord says in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." The word of God cannot be destroyed by human hands. It will fulfill its purpose. It is true. It is truth, and it is always a word of grace, a word offering a perhaps of forgiveness and new life when it's heeded. In the beginning, as we read earlier, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. And he was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. Still today, the word pursues us and challenges us. We can metaphorically burn it, or it can make our hearts burn within us. It upsets our complacency. It perplexes us and inspires us and continually calls us back to the one who is grace and truth. It always shows us a way of human flourishing when too often we are inclined to go the way that leads to the withering of our spirit and disregard for the dignity and humanity of others. Always, 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 it is a word of grace that opens to us the possibility of grasping life in all its fullness. A word that offers us forgiveness and reconciliation, a fresh start and a new creation. And always there is a perhaps. The risk that God is prepared to take for us if we will but listen. The word stands above us. We cannot master it. Whatever steps we make to avoid it, it's there. It remains. We must surrender to its demands and allow it to master us. St. Paul wrote when he was in prison, "This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The question remains, what do we do with God's perhaps? Do we have ears to hear?